Good morning, church family. I really miss you all and I can't wait to meet again. It's both a joy and a privilege to bring you a message from God's Word today, and I hope and pray that you will be blessed by it. Since our purpose at First Church is to follow Jesus, I began earlier this year to consider exactly what this means. Following Jesus is a loaded statement, and so in June I preached on what it means to be a slave of Christ. Now, this aspect of belonging to Him because He purchased us with His own blood. And then in July, I preached about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and we considered how and why it is that we can love Jesus above all else. Now, if you missed either of these, you can visit our website, click on the Sermons tab there, and you'll find it. Today, I want to continue to talk about following Jesus, and I want to look at an aspect that touches every one of us, and that is our identity in Christ. To follow Jesus means that we are affiliated with Him. We are called Christian. You see, at its core, this topic asks the question, who are you? Our passage today comes from Ephesians 1, and I'm reading from verse 3 through to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Father, we commit ourselves to You today as we humbly sit under Your eternal word. Speak to us, not only that we can be informed, but also that we may be changed, so that our lives may be to the praise of Your glory. Amen. Many years ago, I attended my high school 10th anniversary reunion, and to be honest, it was a bit awkward. It was a bit like watching a bunch of peacocks strutting around trying to show off their feathers. Now, funnily enough, a group of peacocks can be called an ostentation. Yes, really? Which is apt since it means the pretentious or showy display of wealth and luxury designed to impress. Now, there were a couple of doctors, some lawyers, financiers, and the like. Among the entrepreneurs, several had made a real success of it, and there were even some who claimed to be millionaires. Not sure how true it was. But many arrived in luxury cars and they adorning screamingly expensive clothing, and it felt more like a Hollywood red carpet affair than a high school reunion. The problem was that it was difficult to know what was real and what wasn't. After all, anyone can hire a luxury car, a tuxedo, or even an escort. So why would so many go to the trouble of making sure that others saw their success, whether real or imagined? Now, the answer lies in their identity. These were statements intended to answer the question, who are you? Almost every conversation I had that night with anyone I hadn't seen for a decade began with, "So, what do you do?" In other words, how is your identity panning out? The world deals with the externals, our achievements, reputation, wealth, appearance, sexuality, all signaled by something external for others to witness. Identity has become so central to society that it is acceptable to create your own identity simply by imagining it. For example, a man can identify as a woman and compete in women's sporting events. In 2018, a 69-year-old Dutch man unsuccessfully petitioned the courts to legally declare him to be 20 years younger because he identified as a 49-year-old. Wouldn't that be great? Interestingly enough, he described himself as a young god, which is telling. I'm sure some of us would like to turn the clock back like that, but we know that it is impossible. We also teach our kids the value of self, self-importance, self-actualization, self-worth, and self-esteem. These are all aspects of identity that are derived from the self. But what about the Christian, the follower of Christ? Who are you? Or better still, what characteristic best explains your identity? Who are you in Christ? The New Testament mentions being in Christ or through Christ hundreds of times, and in just 12 verses, our passage today mentions this no less than 9 times to describe who you are as a follower of Christ. Verse 3 begins with the praise of God, and verse 14 ends with the praise of His glory. Now, Paul, the writer of this book, wants his readers to know that their identity begins and ends with God, and finds its ultimate consummation in Him. And so this spiritual blessing in Christ mentioned in verse 3 is nothing to do with us and everything to do with Christ. When we come to Christ, He changes everything. Verse 4 says, He chose us. Verse 5 says, He predestined us for adoption. Verse 6 speaks of His grace, which He has freely given. Verse 7 talks about redemption through grace that He lavished on us. Verse 9 declares, He made known to us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Christ. And so there's no self to be found in these verses. Rather, it is God who does all this, meaning that the single most important characteristic of your person is who you are in Christ. In other words, these things can only be found in you when you are found in Christ. And on this point, verse 7 is pivotal here. This is our gospel verse. It reads, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, the word redeem means to buy out. The term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. Christ changes everything, in that He shed His blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins and be brought back to God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 49 puts it this way, "And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man," that's Adam, "so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man," that's Christ. And so previously our identity was in Adam, now it is in Christ. But doesn't everyone bear the image of God, believers and unbelievers alike? Well, everyone is indeed made in the image of God, but sin has marred that image. It's like a broken mirror where bits of it are missing. And so when we gaze at the mirror, because of our sinful nature, our vision is distorted and we tend to fill in the gaps with other things from where we derive our identity, our achievements, our wealth, our sexuality, our reputation, our external appearances, and so on. So when we look at ourselves, we no longer recognize an image bearer of God, but a reflection of our own making, where our identity is to be found in temporal things. But for those who are found in Christ, sin no longer has any power over us, and his righteousness restores us. 1 Corinthians 13, 10-12 says, "But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears." And so Christ lovingly and graciously restores not just the missing pieces, but the whole mirror until we are conformed into his image. Continuing in verse 11, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." So being found in Christ means that we become spiritually mature, and the things that once defined us define us no longer. Verse 12, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." And so when all is fully restored, things will become clearer. "Now I know in part, then I shall know, even as I am fully known." Now let's pause here for a moment. "Even as I am fully known." Someone once said that there are three ways that we are known. There's the way we see ourselves, the way others see us, and then there is the way we truly are. To be fully known by God is the way we truly are. It is our identity in Christ. The way God sees the redeemed person is what defines your identity. It's not derived from self. It has no bearing on who we think we are. It is the work of God. Verses 13 and 14 tell us how this is achieved. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth," the gospel or the good news, "of your salvation." And so first you were included in Christ. The verse continues, "When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." So it is Christ who chose you, Christ who saves you, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who restores you. Now let me ask you, does Christ get all the glory for your identity? And if so, is your identity honoring to the God whose possession you are? What then are the characteristics of the Christian identity? Well, our passage points to several, so let's take a look. Verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him," again in Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless," that's the first one, "in his sight." When we think about this phrase, holy and blameless, we tend to think about perfect, pious saints who never do anything wrong. And then we struggle because we can't live up to that. But again, these identity traits have nothing to do with any virtue in us and everything to do with Christ. Let me explain. The word holy means to be set apart. So again, he chose you and he accepts you on his terms, not ours. And blameless, meaning spotless and unblemished. There's only one spotless lamb mentioned in Scripture, and it isn't you, I'm afraid. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 9, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." So that is his righteousness in us, and we can't take credit for that either. The second characteristic of the Christian identity is found in verse 5. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." Now, my youngest son is adopted, and from time to time, his insecurities need reminding that he is our chosen son. If you're unsure of your identity in Christ, it would be good to remind yourself that being a son or daughter of God is no small thing. At one of the pre-adoption classes Tanya and I were required to attend, and in addressing cross-racial adoption, we were strongly encouraged to appoint a mentor for our adopted child from the same ethnic group so that he would not lose his sense of identity. Tanya and I smiled at each other while thinking the same thing. As his adoptive parents, we would raise Noah to have the same identity as us. that is, Christian. The Apostle Paul put away all his earthly qualities and counted them as rubbish in favor of being found in Christ. He exchanged one identity for another. And to be adopted by God is to be part of his royal family with all its benefits. And verse 14 reminds us that as sons and daughters, the Holy Spirit is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The third characteristic of the Christian identity is found in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The follower of Christ, whose identity is in Christ, has his eyes opened to the will of God. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world," that's the old identity, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," the new identity. "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The fourth characteristic of the Christian identity is found in verse 12. "In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." The follower of Christ, whose identity is found in him, whose hope is in him, lives a life that points always to the glory of God. Is that you? Does your identity scream, "This is all about me"? Or do you first and foremost identify as an ambassador of Christ, a slave of Christ, a disciple of Christ? Lastly, the fifth characteristic of the Christian identity is found in verse 13. "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The follower of Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force like electricity, as some believe. He's also not a genie who is at our beck and call whenever we need him. But rather, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God Almighty, who indwells and empowers all believers, our advocate, our comforter, and our teacher. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." To sum up, let me ask again, who are you? Are you fully known by God Almighty? And if you are, is your identity bound up in the way that he sees you and not how the world sees you or how you perceive yourself? Is it informed by the glory of all that God is in his indescribable beauty and his endless love and not in any virtue of your own? Consider then that as a follower of Christ, your identity can be described as follows. You are holy and blameless in his sight. You are adopted into his family. You are directed by God's will. You exist for the praise of his glory, and your life points others to God. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, who ministers in and through you. These are the characteristics of an identity found in Christ. Let's not conform to the pattern of this world, but let's be transformed into a new identity. Please note that it is not my intention to minimize the experiences and convictions that have contributed to who you are, but merely to point you to the overarching eternal perspective that promises that all will be made new, leaving only the you that is found in Christ. I hope this was useful to you, and I encourage you to continue following Jesus as you discover more of him each day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose work on the cross affords us a new identity in him. Help us to see less of us and more of him each day as we look in the mirror, and may our lives be for the praise of his glory. Amen.